The scripture reading today are the first few verses in the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark is really interesting because it tells nothing about the birth of Jesus. It starts with John the Baptist. And they guess that maybe the community that this story was told to knew about enough about the birth, and maybe they'd heard in other places they talked about the grown-up Jesus to start with. Now, I have to admit, there really were no John the Baptist in my nativity sets. That's a shepherd, but he got repurposed. There we go. But here's how the Gospel of Mark starts. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I wish that you could have been here yesterday and helped us transform this sanctuary. The amazing thing is it happened with just six people and in about 2 hours. But the truth is, there was a lot of planning before this. Poinsettias were ordered like a year ago because we had heard there might be a shortage, so we were ready. And the worship team got together in October to talk about Advent and to plan themes and art. And they were caught by the two passages that we're preaching this week and many in the 3 weeks to follow about light and darkness, about the people of God who often feel lost in darkness, surrounded by a world that felt and feels like anything that peace was then peaceful. And yet the people of God still seek to walk in the light of the Lord. And that's what Mark is saying to the people. Get ready to walk. Get ready to follow. Be prepared. I will tell you, it's kind of a thrill to be in this place and watch the garlands go up and the transformation to happen. And as that group was working, they talked about this year we kind of needed a little extra joy, a little extra hope this season. And I think what they were kind of reflecting on, that for many this year has kind of been a hard one. It just may be the mood of the nation where there seems to be a lot of this going on. There seems to be hard things going on for individuals too, about illness, or maybe politics is driving them crazy, or they're reading about all the fires and natural disasters going on, or there's job changes, or can be as simply as I have a report due for school and I haven't even started it yet, or for work, or it's December 2nd and I'm already behind and it hasn't even started. I mean, and pastors that I've been friends with and talking to say in our churches there's kind of this uneasiness. There's some under the level of it, a little bit of fear, a fear about where we're going and who's in the pews and what we're going to do. And so it seems to me that the theme of this light and darkness makes a lot of sense for us this year. We're saying that Advent is kind of a time to refocus once again, that maybe coming into this church is our sanctuary, our breathing space. And even if the art up there has dark, there will be light and stars coming up soon on that. Because you know what I know about life is you have to have darkness to see the stars. They go hand in hand. And I was caught as they were setting up for this. They went a little off script. Yes, Presbyterians, go wild. I'm going to tell you what that looks like. They decided to put up a banner that's not an Advent banner. Really, it's true. But they were going through the banners and they saw the word peace and I overheard them. They decided that's what we needed this year. We needed a little more peace. And that seems like a right longing for this season. And I'm caught how this vision from the prophet Isaiah had this vision of peace on a holy mountain, that the mountain of God would be a place that people would go to, and they would be taught by God, and they would learn to walk in God's way. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Isaiah. He was a prophet, and he was one that spoke in a day when Israel was in a time of great distress. War was being raged around them on their borders, and it was starting to come closer and closer to them. It kind of was creeping into their land. And they knew it was just a matter of time until the Assyrian army came and would conquer Jerusalem, because they didn't have enough of a power to repel the Assyrians. They knew it was going to be bad. They could not control their future. And the people of Israel had started to kind of fight between themselves and almost kind of not pay attention to God's way anymore in this time of darkness, in this time of distress. And so the prophet Isaiah spoke this vision for them in times of great upheaval. I would speculate not unlike what is going on today. Isaiah said, in the days to come, in the future, Jerusalem will be lifted up. It will be mighty. It won't be torn apart by war and violence and poverty. Jerusalem, which is God's home, God's dwelling place, will be a place for all nations. All people will stream into it, and all will live and learn to walk in God's paths right again. This was a really inviting image for those people. He said, people of all nations will walk up to God's mountain, and they will throw down their swords and their spears and all kinds of weapons of war, and blacksmiths will come in and put the metal in a forge and will change those weapons of violence into things that will help each other. Plowshares, pruning hooks, those things that cause hurt and violence and pain will be transformed into things that bring life and hope. And people will throw down their weapons, not just because they're told to, but it's a sign they acknowledge that God is their peace and God is their basis for peace. It's like saying handguns, assault weapons, landmines will be transformed into tractors and bikes, hospital tables for operating rooms, metal beams for schools, and sculptures in the middle of parks. God's reign of peace will have the final say, that shalom, that peace that just doesn't mean ceasing from war, but wholeness, well-being, and harmony. It has to do with right relationships between people and between God. It's God's gift and God's intention for us. But when? You look at the world and you're still saying when. The announcement is true, but it doesn't nail down an hour, a time, a year. This announcement from him was a promise of God's salvation, that violence will not have the last word, that even when the world seems to be breaking apart, there can be God's right relationship with people. And I find this just interesting. It means things will be transformed, that the cross of Jesus will not be a sign of execution or violence, but is a sign of hope, a sign of a changed life and resurrection. And how did the people respond to this whole big vision of Isaiah? I mean, he really is talking about a vision, a dream. It's kind of little words of a crazy man, and there's some truth to that. But what they respond to is verse 5, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This moment, just hearing that dream, they said, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And it's their pledge to walk in the present ways of God, now and then, here and now. I just love that kind of way they see time. And I wonder if you know where those words, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and speak and their spears into pruning hooks," are inscribed on a certain building. Anyone know where I'm going? The UN. It's very close, Mary. It's that anniversary of the United Nations building. When you enter it, those words are carved deep into the building. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Now, that United Nations happened out of the ashes of World War II, when nations came together with a goal of creating lasting peace. The League of Nations was like it was formed in World War I, the war to end all wars. Well, didn't happen. But the delegates from around the world were not willing to give up peace, not willing to give in to violence. They said, "We need to be together as brothers and sisters." And they came together and wrote these words. I want you to try really hard to listen to what they said. "The United Nations will practice tolerance and live together in peace with one another as good neighbors and unite our strength to maintain international peace and security. To save succeeding generations from the scourge of war that has twice during our lifetimes brought untold sorrows to mankind. We want to learn still to work on peace and tolerance." And we know the United Nations is not a perfect institution because it's filled with imperfect human beings. But I think we need to grasp that once again. The people that walk into that building to remember it's bigger than just their country and their needs. We're seeking peace for all people. I think it's not bad for us to be renewed in our longing for peace, friends, this time of year. I wonder if during this Advent season that we find our way back to that mountain, to the way of Jesus, to find new life and new hope and reviving spirits as we begin to follow Jesus. Once again, it's about preparing for change, that maybe God can do something new in us. Now, I'll admit that Wednesday I had to pick a sermon title, and I said, "Mountain Preparedness," because it's mountain and preparedness. That was about as, I just had to get something in there. It's hard to pick a sermon title. But then I thought, it's actually written. I better do some research on that. And I found mountain preparedness is actually a thing, thank God. It's interesting how God kind of works through me. I found out, yeah, it's like, "Oh, Maggie, you think you're smarty, but now we've got to learn." And I learned that mountain preparedness has an individual and kind of a corporate sense. One way is that people, and Danny, you probably know this because you hike a lot, that you have to carry what you need, food, tent, those kind of things when you're going out in the wilderness. And then you have to have extra supplies to care if there may be a disaster, if something happens, to help other people, not just for you. Really good guides and leaders carry extra medical supplies and food and emergency kind of shelters to help any situation. And you have to be careful on what you pack. You don't want too much of the preparedness so you can't get out. You don't want the disaster to worry you so much so you're carrying 60 pounds and you can't get on the road. You have to have a delicate balance between what you need and being able to help people. I thought, you know, the church is kind of like that too. We have to have enough and not let the worry overwhelm us that we can't get out. We're not paralyzed. And then I learned mountain preparedness is a way of living in places where there's a lot of snow. I mean, we wait for the great earthquake that might happen one day, and so sometimes we get disaster kits ready, and some of us not so much. But in places like Colorado, mountain preparedness means everyone tries to figure out how they're going to help when the great snow happens that winter. It's just going to happen. So how do they care in communities, work together so they can help each other and state people can come in and federal so they're just ready to help and to receive help? There's one group in Colorado that I love that works all year. They don't build up stocks of food. They don't put away extra blankets. They work on what they call their capacity. They want to learn to coordinate, to collaborate, to communicate, and to have community, three C's. I love that. I put, you know, Christ in there too, but it doesn't really fit. And they want to learn about each other and what the needs are and what gifts they have. So one thing they do, they go out into their cities and say, now who has an extra snowmobile? Who has some medical expertise? Who has a lot of ability to have extra canned goods we might want to know? And then they make sure they share that information. They also want to find out who might need some extra help, who lives alone. So they want neighbors to know each other. And one little girl who was 9 years old, it became in her small town her job to find out on her street who might need some extra help and what, and just to go do that. So she's nine. She got an official clipboard and a vest and went down her street. And she rang the doorbell of an older woman that she'd never been before and told her, I'm part of mountain preparedness. How can we help you? And so they started to talk, and then the girl realized she had to say, how can you help us? And the older woman said, well, I can knit. I can knit hats. And the girl said, well, how many can you do? And she said, maybe one a month. And the 9-year-old said, that is not enough. Really? She hadn't been coached on this. And the older woman said, well, can you knit? And the girl said, no. And she says, well, I'll teach you, and then we can knit like 24 hats together. And you know, that's what they did. They knew each other, and they built community. That's a kind of preparedness. And I think in some ways, friends, that's what we're supposed to be doing too. To build community here, to build our capacity so we can be hope for the world outside. Because Advent is about hope and new beginnings and reorienting ourselves in the ways of Jesus, to learn to walk in the light. So in some ways, it's like we come in here to get some light so we can be light in the world. So I invite you to be open to the light of Advent this season. That it come into places that may need some vitamin D, so to say. That you drink in hope, that you reorient yourself so we can learn to walk in the light of the world, to be the light of the world for a country that knows too much darkness. May that be so this Advent season. Amen.